Father, on this Lord's Day, we give you thanks and praise for your love, your kindness, your grace. Thank you for bringing us through another week. We pray now that you would fill our cups to overflowing with your loving grace. We pray that you would meet with us. May all that we say and do be to your honor and glory, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand now as we sing Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages and his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God.
Confession of our Christian faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence ye shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father,
you may may be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer today, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share with the family of God? Okay.
She's at Rome Medical, but they will take her back to the bridge. She's had two strokes.
Oh, my. Okay. Remember Joanne in your prayers. And hopefully they don't charge them extra for the extension on the tour, huh? Yes. That figures. Yep. There it is. All right. Yes. All right, great. Also, I got a notice from the district. The Gaddis family needs our prayers. You probably heard this past week there was an auto accident in Sevier County. A young man was killed. He was their oldest son. And folks, I know what that's like, so do keep them in your prayers as they go through this very difficult time. As the music plays and as the rain falls, allow God to speak to your heart. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank and praise you for your goodness and grace toward us. We thank and praise you for the beauty and orderliness of your creation. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the rain. We thank you, Lord, for the seasons. We thank you that we have the opportunity not only to be here in beautiful East Tennessee, but to be a part of the United States of America. We pray that you would remind us day by day how blessed we really are. We get so wrapped up in trivialities. We get so wrapped up in issues. We get wrapped up in politics and finances and relationships. We get our eyes off Jesus. And all of a sudden we wonder why life seems to be coming unglued at the seams. It all depends where we're looking, Lord. Because in your plan and your purpose and your kingdom, things aren't coming unglued. They're working according to your perfect will. So may we keep our eyes and hearts fixed upon you. May we dare to believe that God is in control. May we dare to believe that as long as we are willing to follow you and your leading, that everything is going to work out okay. You've heard these prayer requests, Lord. You know the unspoken request in our hearts. We pray now that you would have your way with each one. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for caring so much for us. Forgive us when we've fallen short. Remind us that you are there with open arms, ready to forgive, ready to receive, ready to welcome. We pray today that you'd be with our troops, wherever they may be with their families, Lord, be with our leaders. Guide and direct them. Help us, Lord, that we might be all that we can be through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all of your goodness to us. We pray now that you'd bless these our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain standing as we sing, There is a Wideness in God's Mercy.
Thank you.
remain standing, if you would please, for the reading of the gospel.
Today's scripture reading comes from the 20th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard at noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came in to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. But they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. The reading of the gospel.
Amen. You may be seated. We had the opportunity to have four teenagers at home at one time. As they were growing up, we discovered that very often we would hear from them, "That is not fair." We discovered that not only if we gave out M&Ms, did we have to be sure that they each got the exact same number, but they had to have the same number of red ones and yellow ones and brown ones and green ones. What flavor M&Ms taste best to you, the regular ones? I think they all taste the same, don't they? I mean, the red one and the green one, I can't tell the difference in the flavor. But they had to have the same ones exactly. I don't know if you've ever discovered it or not, but there are a lot of times when we can say that life is not fair. I almost put the title of this sermon to be God is not fair. That almost sounds like heresy, but it's true. Let's talk about fairness a little bit. A few years ago in Knoxville, Tennessee, there was a hole-in-one contest at one of the golf courses. The rules said that whoever's ball came closest to ending up in the cup was the winner. One golfer hit a bad shot. It ricocheted off the scorer's tent. It bounced back onto the fairway. It hit another golfer's ball, and it came to rest just 1 inch from the cup. Another golfer hit his ball, and it went straight down the middle of the fairway, rolled onto the green, beeline shot, hit the pin, bounced back, and stopped 6 inches away. Who was the winner? The one that made the almost perfect shot? Or the one who got lucky? You ever heard the expression, "I'd rather be lucky than good"? Well, the golfer with the bad shot was the one that walked away with the prize. The one who made the almost perfect shot got nothing. That was the rule. The one whose ball stopped closest to the cup was the winner, regardless of how it got there. Life is not fair. Paul Harvey told one time about a guy that was golfing. He hit the ball. It went over the fence at the edge of the course, bounced off a passing automobile, back onto the course, onto the green, and into the cup. It wasn't because he was good. Former Chrysler Corporation Chairman Lee Iacocca, we haven't heard much from him in recent years, but he told about an incident that occurred when he was in the sixth grade. They were having an election for the captain of the student patrol, and that was a job that he really wanted to have. However, the class voted, and he lost the election by 2 votes. The next day, a friend of his told him that there were more votes cast than there were students in the room. A rigged election. Anyway, he went and talked to the teacher about it, and the teacher told him to just forget it. He said that was the first lesson he could remember that he had, that life was not always fair. Well, Jesus is telling about that same thing in the parable today. He tells about workers that were unskilled. They would do whatever work was available. Each day they would gather in the marketplace hoping to be hired. Now, working in a vineyard was not easy work. At harvest time, the grapes had to be picked, often in temperatures over 100 degrees or more. They had to be picked quickly before bad weather came in. The workers traditionally were paid a denarius for a day's labor. Now, this was generous because this is about the same pay that a Roman soldier would make. In today's economy, it would be somewhere around $50. In verses 3 through 7, it says the landowner needed more laborers. So about 9 o'clock, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace. He told them, go work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever's right. So they went. He went out again about noon and 3 p.m. By 5 p.m., the work was winding down. Those still waiting for work had lost hope. They figured, well, no money today. But this day was different. The generous landowner was interested not only in his vineyard, but also in the well-being of the unemployed. He found others standing around. He said, why aren't you working? And they said, because nobody hired us. He said, go work in my vineyard. And then you heard as David read, it said, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them the wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. So they did. The ones that had only worked an hour or so received a full day's pay. The ones that started at 3 o'clock received a full day's pay. The ones that started at noon received a full day's pay. The ones that had been there from the crack of dawn on till sunset received a full day's pay. And what did those that worked all day long say? That is not fair. Is it? They were promised a full day's pay. They got a full day's pay. But they figured that they ought to get more because they were there all day. They were hired for the whole day. The attitude of those workers that had been there the longest went south real quick. Said when they received their pay, they protested the owner. Those people only worked 1 hour, and yet you paid them as much as you paid us who worked all day long in the scorching heat. Notice the response of the owner. He said, friend, haven't I been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay the last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do that with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? Now, there are several observations we could make from this parable. First of all, life is not fair. A company chartered a cruise ship for its top salespeople. They were excited and looking forward to going on this cruise, and they all came on board and they all found their staterooms. And a little while later, one of the salesmen went up to the captain of the ship and he said, I want to change cabins. One of my coworkers hasn't done as well as I have, and he's got a better cabin than I do. The captain said, wait a minute. He said, all the cabins are identical. The salesman said, no, they're not. I went and saw his. I went and saw mine. He said, his looks out at the ocean, and mine looks out at the dock. Oh, well. Yep. When I was in seminary, I was fortunate enough to have several classes under Fred Craddock. Fred Craddock has preached all over the world. He's written a number of books. He's not very tall, a little short guy. But anyway, he told in one of the classes, he told about a flight that he was on one day. Back when they still had smoking sections on the airplanes. Anybody here old enough to remember those? Yeah, okay. Been there and done that, huh? Anyway, he was seated next to the aisle in the no smoking section. Across from him was a man that pulled out a big old cigar out of his pocket and lit it up. Soon that whole section was filled with that foul-smelling smoke of cheap cigars. Actually, so the expensive ones don't smell much better, but anyway, Dr. Craddock stopped the flight attendant and he said, am I in the wrong section? I asked for non-smoking. Realizing what he said, what he was saying, the flight attendant turned to the man with the cigar and said, sir, this is a non-smoking section. You need to put out your cigar. He kept right on puffing. Craddock complained again. And again, the stewardess reminded the man that he was not supposed to be smoking in that section. Didn't do any good, and Dr. Craddock was less than happy. A little later during the flight, the stewardess was coming down the aisle with a tray full of drinks. And as she got right between Dr. Craddock and the man, the plane hit an air pocket. She lost her balance. The tray of drinks was dumped all over the head of the man with a cigar. And then the stewardess, trying to regain her balance, stumbled and fell backward right into Dr. Craddock's lap. Telling about this later, Dr. Craddock said, now don't you try to tell me there's no God. Oh, my. In Essex, England, some burglars broke into the home of Dee Blythe. As they were pillaging through all of her stuff, they found a plastic bag of powder that was marked Charlie. Now, I understand that Charlie is a street term for cocaine. However, Charlie was also the name of Dee Blythe's dead dog. In a news report about the crime, Mrs. Blythe was quoted as saying, it was horrible knowing that they were in my house, but the idea of them trying to get high snorting on a dead dog's ashes made me feel a bit better. Life is not fair. Sometimes things work out, but too often they don't. Now, if fairness were the main attribute of God, we wouldn't need Jesus. As we read through the Old Testament, it's all about fairness. We read through there and we see where the Jews tied fairness in with justice. God must be just. If we're righteous, we'll be rewarded. If we're not, we'll be punished. What could be more fair? The problem is that's not the way that life works. Good people suffer and scoundrels prosper. The Old Testament thought was that God's justice would prevail. Righteousness would be rewarded with prosperity, with a large family and lots of sons, good health and a long life. You've all heard it. Oftentimes we believe it. Well, I've been good. Why is this happening to me? How in the world, if that is the case, do we explain the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews, many of them good people, died? Where's the justice? It's no wonder that even today many Jews still struggle with their faith. The second thing we could believe from this parable is that God's law is not fair. Jesus tells about people who worked all day. When it was time to be paid, they're paid the same as those who only worked 1 hour. The ones who worked all day complained, that's not fair. Jesus, in essence, said, God is not just, God is generous. As parents, We often hear our children, like I opened with, telling us that's not fair. As parents, fairness is not our objective. You got that? Raising healthy, responsible children is. So it is with God. God is a righteous God, and justice is not God's primary concern. That's what the cross is all about, my friends. The old system of offering sacrifices for sin to an angry God is gone. Jesus took our sins, yours and mine, to the cross. The sinless Savior took the sins of every person who has ever lived to the cross. That's not fair. We ought to pay our own way. But Jesus paid it all. At the foot of the cross, every single one of us are sinners saved by grace. What if we all found it a joy to work for the Lord? And too often we're like those all-day laborers saying, oh, I've suffered so much for Jesus. I've done so much for him. Lord, you're so lucky to have me in your kingdom. No, we're so lucky to have God in our hearts. Number three, happiness. We might think that happiness is something we can acquire. Gilbert Brim wrote a book with a simple title, Ambition. In it, he talked about how defeating it is for you and me to try to compare our situation with that of others. He told about a man who sold his business for $10 million. And he moved to Florida to start a new life. He moved to the affluent Gold Coast section there and discovered that many of his new neighbors had a net worth in the $50 million range. They took private plane safaris to Kenya. They had additional homes in Nassau and the Bahamas, and much more. He said he'd have been much happier if he had never moved there. He goes on to say that high school and college reunions can be especially dangerous for people who try to find their self-worth in comparison to other people. Those who were happy and successful in high school and college, who go to the reunions, the class presidents, team captains, cheerleaders, the prom kings and queens. Oh my goodness. The unpopular misfit who becomes successful rarely goes back. It's too painful to be reminded of earlier failure. One of my close friends in high school was Henry. Henry lost both of his parents early in his life, and he adopted my mom and dad. He also took on much of the responsibilities of raising several siblings. After high school, Henry went to college. Then he went to medical school. He became a kidney specialist. He opened a dialysis clinic in Brazil. He later opened one in Florida, right near Destin. He later became president of a college in Belize in Central America. He was able to take early retirement. Through the years, I would look at Henry and all that he'd accomplished, and I'd feel very inadequate. And then finally one day, God slapped me in the back of the head and told me that he did not call me to be Henry. He called me to be David and to fulfill the calling that he had given me back in high school on a lakefront dock at a Methodist youth camp there in Central Florida. We all tend to look at others, their house, their car, their bank account. We think, oh, if I could just take a European vacation like they did, if I could just have what they have, then I'd be happy. That's one of the big tricks that the devil uses to discourage us. Maybe this is what Jesus meant when he concluded the parable by saying, so the last will be first and the first will be last. Number four, we could think that our worth is measured by our accomplishments. If we achieve every dream in our hearts, it doesn't increase our worth at all. There are people who, because of limitations, are not going to accomplish very much, but that does not diminish their essential worth. We don't have to prove our worth. The Son of God traded his life for ours. And that should tell us that we are of infinite worth just the way we are. The comparison game brings heartache and failure. A number of years ago, Henry C. Morrison, missionary for several decades, became sick, and he, of necessity, had to return to the United States for medical treatment, knowing that he would never go back again. As his ship pulled into New York Harbor, there was a tremendous crowd of people on the dock, gathered to welcome home another passenger on that boat, President Teddy Roosevelt, who was receiving a huge welcome home party after his safari in Africa. Envy and resentment seized Henry Morrison. He turned to God in anger. He said, I have come back home after all this time and service to the church, and there's not a single person here to welcome me home. Then a still small voice came to Morrison and said, you're not home yet. You got that? We have a reward coming, but it's probably not going to be in this world. We're not home yet. In the parable, they were all content. They had worked for that day, and they're going to be able to get groceries to take home to their family. They were all content until they started comparing what they got compared to what others got. If God is generous with others, we should rejoice. Let me give you four truths that we can learn from this parable. Grace reminds us that God's favor is a gift. The problem with this text is the gracious and loving farmer. Verse 15, he asks the workers, are you envious because I'm generous? One of the most harmful sins that we commit as God's children is taking God's grace for granted. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey points out that part of our problem is the nature of grace itself. Grace is scandalous. It's hard to accept, hard to believe, and hard to receive. Grace shocks us in what it offers. It is truly not of this world. It frightens us with what it does for sinners. If we want wages, the Bible says our paycheck is already calculated. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. But the gift, not the wages, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Like a gift, The only thing that we can do with grace is to receive it. Secondly, grace keeps us from looking down on ourselves. You ever struggled with feelings of inferiority or incompetence? I think most of us have, especially if we've been looking around at others. Think with me about those who weren't hired until 5 o'clock in the evening. They watched and waited while all of the others were hired. They knew they probably wouldn't get paid that day. They wouldn't be able to take any groceries home. All day long, they were passed over. Like the child on the playground at recess that doesn't get picked for the team. I remember years ago, Cleveland, Ohio. I put in 80 hours 1 week. Door-to-door sales with Collier's Encyclopedia. Earlier in the week, I was called into the office, and the boss said, okay, now we need to talk. Said, if you go on commission, you'll get $50 for every set of encyclopedias you sell. Said, if you don't go on commission, you're only going to get $70 a week, no matter how many hours you work, no matter how many sets you sell. He said, but if you can't sell more than 4 or 5 sets of encyclopedias a week, we're not going to keep you here anyway. So as a 20-year-old, I thought, well, gee, the big money's going to be in taking commission. I did. The end of the week came. It was almost 11 o'clock at night when we got back to the office. They took us way out in the east side suburbs of Cleveland. One of the guys got picked up by the police, and we had to wait for them to bail him out and everything else before we could get back. And so here I am at 11 o'clock, not even bus fare in my pocket, walking from downtown Cleveland, Ohio, 7 miles home, without a penny to show on payday. Going home to a wife who was expecting a child. Going home to tell her that I didn't have any money. What a feeling. The story tells us the Lord's passion for the forgotten. The workers were the leftovers. Those with the least skills. Nobody would pick them. These workers could represent us. What do we have to offer God? Does he need our intellect, our strength, our money, our good deeds? No. Number three, grace makes us equal to everyone else. The workers' complaint in verse 12 is not about their wages. They knew the pay was generous. They were upset because they wanted to be superior. The word grumble here is in the imperfect tense, which means they were continually and perpetually grumbling. Helps us see what kind of workers they really were. They didn't say, you've made us equal with them. Instead, they grumbled, you've made them equal with us. They wanted to be on a higher pedestal. Finally, number four. This parable tells us that grace offers us a fresh start. We serve a God who's a God of second and third and fourth and fifth and even more chances. Jesus was saying first and last don't matter in God's kingdom. The more we feel our need for grace, the better candidate we are to receive it. We need to realize that as we stand before God with our hands and our hearts open, God is ready to pour out his grace on us. Here's the good news for sinners. Free grace. We need to shout it, sing it, tell it, and share it. And above all else, believe it, for it's in believing that we're saved. When we get to heaven, folks, take note of this. There will be no contest to see who is the most deserving of God's grace, because none of us deserve it. But God offers it to every single one of us. Heavenly Father, this morning, we pray that you would remind us that none of us deserved your love and grace. But that's what makes it so amazing. Remind us, Lord, it's not because of who we are or what we can do. It's not because of how many years we've been at Rockwood United Methodist Church. It's not because of what we put in the offering plate. It's because that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever includes everyone in this room, everyone in Roane County, everyone in Tennessee, in the United States, in the Western Hemisphere, in the world, whosoever should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. May we be willing workers, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand as we sing our closing hymn this morning? One that you're all familiar with, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Place filled to overflowing with the love and grace of God, that as you go out into the world, others might see God shining through you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Go now in peace. Go now in peace.